It, the Bible does talk about money quite a bit. Now, it's not always a passage that's about money. Sometimes it's mentioned in a matter-of-fact way. You'll see two people in the Bible exchange money or goods, or maybe it's two nations. You'll see the exchange of currency. Sometimes when the Bible's talking about money, it's about wisdom in the way in which you use your own personal finances. Obviously, Proverbs has a lot of that. Ecclesiastes also has quite a bit, and so does the New Testament. Wisdom about how we use our finances. Sometimes the mentions of money in Scripture are warnings about money or possessions not becoming our objects of worship. We've seen that quite a bit throughout Scripture as well. It's a warning that, hey, this can happen if you're not careful. Sometimes when money comes up, it's not really necessarily about money. It's used as an illustration. This is especially true in Jesus's teaching. I think I saw a stat like half of his parables involve money in some aspect. But often it's about a greater spiritual truth. It's just using money as an illustration. And then a significant amount of the time when we see money or possessions come up throughout Scripture, it's about us actually giving it away. Giving our money, giving our possessions, whether that be to God or to others. And so it's this that we're going to tackle today as we continue our series, If Everyone. We're going to be talking specifically about giving back to God. We've been asking this question throughout this series. If everyone that claimed they were a Christian, that said that they were a follower of Christ, did the things that Christ told us to do, what would this world look like? And the implication is if everyone who claimed the name of Christ actually did what he taught, what Scripture tells us to do, that this world would be a much brighter place. That he didn't tell us to do these huge, lofty, life-changing things. He told us to do these very simple activities, the fundamentals, if you will. And so we've been talking through those. So far in this series, we've talked about prayer. We saw prayer as our oxygen, that Jesus taught us, the Word of God talks about this idea of prayer, of communication with God, of how we need to be doing it all of the time, that we need to be in a constant state of conversation with our Creator. Second thing we talked about was reading the Bible, and if prayer is our oxygen, then what we saw is God's Word is our food, right? It's how we grow, it's how we change, and we need to seek it on a daily basis. Hopefully, you've changed some habits there, and you've worked God's Word into your daily routine, and you're continuing to study and dig deeper and learn. Last week, we saw something that a lot of people don't think of as a discipline, but it actually is, and that's loving one another. We saw that if everyone in the church loved one another, as Jesus taught us to do, well, even Jesus himself said, then everybody will see that you're followers of mine. That there will be proof in what you believe in. You will see fruit as a result of that. And so today we're going to continue to build on this idea of spiritual disciplines. I want to encourage you too, a couple weeks ago, I recommended this book and we had some available. If you remember, we did this in a little different way. Instead of going out and buying a bunch of new books, I went on Amazon and bought a bunch of used ones because we wanted to make it accessible. If you want to go and get one on your own, that's fine. Pay the $15 or whatever. But we got these and they're just $5 a piece and they're out in the foyer. We sold out a couple weeks ago, even before a lot of you guys got a chance. So we got 10 more sitting out there. Actually, there's less now. But $5, Debbie will be standing out there. And it's just a book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's a lot of the same things that we've been talking about. Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, that we'll talk about next week. Stewardship, we'll be talking about today. Fasting, silence and solitude, journaling. And it's just the basics on how to live out these spiritual fundamentals. Because what we see is these are the things that grow us. It's not stepping into these huge life-changing things and having these mountaintop experiences all the time. A lot of times it's just doing exactly what Jesus told us to do and doing the things that we're taught to do. And so today we're going to
taught us to give. And so I want you to do something as we open in prayer. I always open the sermons in prayer because I really do want God to open our minds and our hearts. But I want you to do something a little different. I want you to actually pray, God, I want you to teach me something on this. Show me something on this. And if you're comfortable, I want you to take a physical action. And something I learned years ago, especially on this topic, of praying with your hands open. Because what we're going to learn today is when we talk about giving, when we talk about money, so many of us live our lives like this, like with a closed hand and saying, it's mine, mine, mine. But I want you either physically to do it or in your mind's eye to open up your hand as we pray and say, God, I want you to teach me something today. So let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach this subject that can be so challenging sometimes, so difficult to hear, I pray that you'd challenge us. God, I pray that you would step on our toes, that you would teach us something. And God, as we sit here open-handed, I pray that that's also symbolic of our open minds and our open hearts, willing to come to a different biblical understanding of this and willing to open our hearts and leave here as changed people on this subject. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us from our word today, change us from your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. So the main passage, or at least the first passage I want to go to today, is in Mark chapter 12. Mark records some of Jesus's teaching about the religious leaders, and we kind of pick up in the middle of that. It's interesting, Jesus' relationship with a lot of the religious leaders. It was a difficult one, to say the least. He did not really hold them in high esteem because of how they acted. In this particular passage, right before the part that we're going to read, these religious leaders, Jesus is saying, don't follow them, don't trust them. And a lot of times, they're going to abuse their power and some of this money to the point that they even take advantage of widows who needed funds, who needed help. And so he's going to contrast these two. And it's interesting, I think we still have trouble with that when we look at giving in the church today, because we've seen so much abuse by religious leaders, right? Isn't that a lot of times it's like, oh boy, here comes another sermon on money because he wants a plane. No, I don't. I promise you. I also tell you I don't work on commission. So if it's a higher offering today, I don't get paid more. This is about so much more, and that's what Jesus is going to teach us here. But he does it in a very different way. He does it by contrasting these religious leaders with one of the widows that they were taking advantage of. Let's look in verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So as you look at this passage, it's not a direct teaching on how we must give. So I'm not saying, okay, everybody sign everything over today. This is an example of a widow who is giving generously that Jesus said, let's pause, and I want to talk to you about what she just did. So I want you to imagine this situation. Imagine if after service today you were hanging around up here with Jesus. After service, you're talking about a variety of different things, and then this little old lady comes by, and in that box right there drops just a couple of pennies, and you can hear it kind of hit the empty bottom, and you just kind of know, okay, that probably wasn't that much money. And then Jesus stops your conversation as you're standing there, and you're done talking about lunch or your week or whatever, and he goes, wait, did you guys see what just happened? And you're like, yeah, I saw. She does that every week, pretty much. Jesus said she just gave more than anybody else today. And you look at him and go, what? What are you talking about? No, she didn't. You know, there's a very obvious objection there. And so Jesus uses this situation to teach us a couple of very surprising things about giving. So let's take a look at redefining this idea of giving to God. And I think the first and most surprising thing you see as Jesus says this to his disciples is either the Son of God can't do math, basic math, or giving to God is not really about the amount. And I think I'm going to choose the latter because I'm pretty sure Jesus can do basic greater than or less than. And so because he said that widow gave more than anybody else today, it was obvious that she did not monetarily, no, that she couldn't. Jesus said that she did. And so I want to get past this idea, even as we're starting, that giving to God isn't necessarily about the amount of zeros on the check or which president happens to be on the bill. It's not about the dollar signs and the decimal points. It's not about the amount that is being given. Jesus said this widow gave more than everyone else. And so either that's simply not true, that Jesus is telling us a falsehood, or it's not actually about the amount that's being given. And I think that's what's so challenging about this story that I know that we've heard before. So one of the things that this goes ahead and takes care of early on here is that excuse. Well, I don't really give to God because I can't afford it. I mean, this dispels all of that, right? It gets rid of all of that. It's not even about the amount. And so I want you to hear, I know there's people in here on fixed incomes. There's people in here in government assistance. There's people who are students. There are children in here who say, I don't really have that much to give. Well, great, because it's not about the amount. And it never has been. That's what Jesus is trying to reframe here with his disciples by telling them that she gave more. And so if you're one of those people that feel discouraged because you can't give huge amounts and you can't have buildings named after you and nobody ever really takes note of your offering, somebody does, and that's God. Because it's not about the amount. So be encouraged today. Let's stop thinking about a dollar figure right now. In fact, just take it out of your mind. We're not even going to talk about dollar figures today. Just get that out of your mind. It's about a heart issue. And so if it isn't about the amount of money, what is it that giving to God is? Well, this act of generosity by this woman shows us two more things. Shows us it's not about amount. Jesus teaches us that. Shows us the first thing that she shows is that it means making a sacrifice. What she did was sacrificial. I mean, we roll our eyes at that idea of two pennies dropped into an offering box. But to her, that was everything. That was difficult. That was a sacrifice. Did you see how Jesus contrasted her with the rich ones? Most likely he's talking about the religious leaders at this point. The people who had plenty of means. He said she gave more than them. Why? Because they gave out of their what? Abundance. Their excess. Their leftovers. They gave out of excess. And so this dispels another bad habit that we might have. You know, if the rich barely noticed it was gone, it wasn't a sacrifice. And so not only do we need to stop thinking about it in terms of an amount, we need to start thinking about it in terms of this, that I shouldn't be giving to God from my excess. I'll pay my bills and then we'll have some fun. We'll do the things we want to do. We'll make sure all the things we need are lined up. And then we'll give to God if there's anything left. Have we seen that attitude in Scripture before? It went all the way back to Cain and Abel, didn't it? That's actually what they got in a fight over. I told you the Bible talks about this kind of stuff a lot. Goes all the way back to their offering. Cain gave of leftovers, whereas Abel gave of the first fruits. He saw it as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. C.S. Lewis says this regarding an amount and a sacrifice. He says, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is that it should be more than we can spare. Incredibly challenging, incredibly thoughtful. Giving means making a sacrifice, which leads to the other thing that this widow taught us. That giving to God, yes, it means making a sacrifice. It also means a declaration of dependence upon God. That's what she was doing as she was giving this. She was declaring her dependence upon God. Giving showed where she put her hope. Now think about that. We're assuming they probably weren't boxes. They were probably like trumpet-shaped things that people dropped their offering into. But people seemed to know what was happening because Jesus drew attention to it. So did you see what she just did? Now, everybody saw apparently this amount or heard it as the two pennies go down. Do you think there was any doubt in that room who that woman worshipped? Who she trusted in? As Jesus tells her, we don't know anything else about this woman. All Jesus says is that was everything she had. And at that point, we know, oh my goodness, that is an offering that has said something more than just a dollar amount. It has declared dependence upon God. We just got out of the book of Isaiah. We spent 4+ months in Isaiah. How many times did the danger of idols come up? A lot, right? I mean, more than I can count. It seemed like we were talking about idols every other week. Well, guess what? Your use of your personal funds, the way you use the money that you have, goes a long way to show you and warn you of potential idols. Our money should declare our dependence upon God. That anything I purchased, how am I going to use this for eternity? How am I going to use this to help change lives? It's not just about giving to the church. It's about bringing it all to God. Giving is an act of worship. It shows where I put my attention, my affection, and my allegiance. And so based on these principles, as Jesus redefines giving for his disciples and then subsequently us, it's not about the amount. It means making a sacrifice. It declares my dependence upon God. Building on those, I know you want me to answer the big question. Okay, just tell me, how much should I give? How much am I supposed to give? How much would make God happy? How much am I, in my situation, supposed to give? But it's really not that simple, is it? It's not that simple. In fact, if that's the answer you're looking for, you came to the wrong place. Now, there is the Old Testament principle of tithing, and we do have to bring that up in this idea. Tithing was giving 10% of everything that was produced or gained back to God. Many times it was to the tribe of Levite, or to the temple and the work that was being done there, or to the poor. It was an act of worship that gave back to God 10% of everything that came in. Now, as we look at that, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe tithing is required of Christians. I think there's a pretty solid amount of evidence throughout the New Testament that our salvation is not tied to how much we drop in the offering plate. And a lot of you should probably be saying, amen. Some of you were hoping that maybe the amount you gave did show God what you're at. We can't earn points with God. God loves us as much as he does, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us more or make him love us less. And certainly giving is tied to that. Tithing is not tied up in getting points to God. And it's also, I think, a lot of times the wrong way to think about it. It's not that 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me. Anybody want to say that that's a good attitude? It all belongs to God. Jesus changes the way we look at this. All of it is God's. 100% of it is God's. So maybe the question shouldn't be how much do I give, but how much should I keep? So if you're looking for a guideline, if you're looking for a way to get started, the Old Testament tithe is a fantastic guideline. But do not think it's some sort of law that you have to continue to keep. And I encourage you, if you're tithing and if you're doing it as an act of worship, keep it up. It's great. But do it with that idea of worship, not as some sort of religious practice where you're checking a box and saying, okay, I've done that this week. Tithing is a great place to start, and quite frankly, let's be honest, it makes the math really easy. You just move the decimal point. But it's really just a place to start thinking about your giving. As we grow in our idea of giving and a generosity, we can move beyond some sort of simplistic rule, and we can see that our entire lives have been made to give. We've been freed to give. We do that by seeing the effects that giving has. In fact, let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can flip over there. It'll be on the screens again. The context of this, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is the second letter we have overall. It's probably the fourth letter that he wrote to them. And he's writing in this section of 2 Corinthians about a collection that's being taken for the church in Jerusalem. There had been a famine, and he's writing to them about a particular situation that they can now contribute towards. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to send some guys, and I'm just verifying that these are the guys that are from me, and they're going to pick up this collection and carry it on to Jerusalem. And so he encourages them to give freely and give as they are able. And then he closes out that section with this, starting in verse 6. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. There is so much meat in this passage. Let me just boil it down to a couple things given our topic today. So we saw kind of a redefinition of giving to God. Now let's look at some of the effects of giving to God. The first thing that we see from this passage is giving to God is beneficial to me. And I know that's not our underlying motivation, and it shouldn't be, that it's self-serving, but giving to God is beneficial to me. Did you see what Paul pointed out? He showed this principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing is a farming term that just simply means to plant seed, to put seed down into the ground. And Paul is saying, how can you expect to get a big harvest if you don't plant seed? He's saying, this is the seed you plant. Now, this is one of those principles where plenty of religious teachers have taken this and abused the snot out of this and just said, oh, well, you need to sow more. And if you sow to my ministry, then you'll reap this huge harvest. And they make all these promises that may or may not be there. A lot of people teach something that we would summarize by calling it the prosperity gospel, that God wants you to be rich, and the way to get rich is to plant this seed right now. That is taking this completely out of context. What Paul is saying is you are free to give as you want to give, but know that God is going to use it in your life. It goes back to what I started with, that idea of remaining closed-handed. If you remain closed-handed, have you ever noticed, yeah, you might hold on to your stuff, but nothing can get put in either. And Paul's saying, if you reap generously, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. But if you sow like a miser, if you hold on to everything, then that's how you will reap as well. It's not some sort of conditional promise from God. It's just life. He's saying if you live in such a way that you're generous and you're out there, it will come back to you. It will be beneficial to you. Here are a couple more ways that it does that it is beneficial. The next thing is it sets me free. That my generosity, giving to God, sets me free. I love this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What you see there is this is not tied to your relationship with God in that, oh, well, if you give, I'm going to like you more. No. He loves you beyond anything you can ever imagine. And that fact sets you free to give. It frees us from the materialism that we struggle with like crazy today. I mean, just think all these commands that we read about, generosity, and everything that this church was willing to give these people. You think, well, but maybe they had more money than I did. Yeah, but they didn't have electricity, running water, any indoor plumbing. They didn't have a car to jump into. Do you realize how stinking rich you are? We have so much, and all of it, it comes from God, and giving generously sets us free to be able to move past that stuff that doesn't last. It sets us free to focus on eternal things. Giving to God is beneficial to me. It sets me free. It changes me. It changes who I am. We saw a couple weeks ago, and I don't think it's any surprise to say that we were teaching that God's word changes us, right? It shapes us. It changes who we are. According to Paul, so does giving. Giving changes me. It changes my makeup. It changes the things I focus on. It helps me to focus on things that last, things that are eternal, instead of things that are temporary. In fact, that goes to the next one. It doesn't just change me. It changes others. Giving generously changes lives. You say, well, you don't understand. I can't give that much. I just don't. It's not about the amount, right? Well, but I just can't afford it. Yes, you can. Allow God to continue to change your heart. And that alone is going to change others. Sometimes I'd rather have a dollar given with the right motive and the right spirit and the right direction from the Holy Spirit behind it than $1,000 given out of excess and abundance and a shrug of the shoulders. That just something, God does something with it and it changes lives. Last thing we see in this passage, well, actually there's 100 things I could unpack. Last thing I want to point out today is giving to God starts with God. Don't want you to miss that this shows our submission to the gospel message. Do you see that? The generosity of your contribution, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. That giving to God shows that you believe God gave to you first. That's why we sung the worship songs that we sang today. That idea that God gave his only son for us. Anybody want to try to outgive that? How many zeros do you think that takes? Reuniting you with your creator through the sacrifice of his one and only son. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. It starts with God. God is generous. Just like last week, we learn love from who? Each other? No, we learn love from God. Where do you think we learn generosity from? It's from the one who is more generous than we can even express. Giving to God starts with God who first gave to us. So there's a couple things I want you to think about as we prepare to respond today. You can imagine the big one, I think, is to look at your giving. What does it mean to give? We talked about that idea. Consider your giving. How much do you give right now? I'm not saying you never consider an amount. Yeah, you probably want to think about it. Talk about it with your family. So think through that. Are you tithing? If not, are you growing in that? If you are, maybe God is leading you to do more. Is this where you want your tithe to go? Or are there other endeavors that you can give to? Giving to God isn't just about the local church. It's about missions and other local efforts. And where are you giving? How much are you giving? Are you making a sacrifice? Is it declaring your dependence upon God? Are you accidentally giving from your leftovers? Think through all of those things. And one of the things I even want you to think through is maybe some other expenditures. Maybe say, you don't understand. I can't afford to give. Well, maybe if I looked at your budget, yeah, you probably would be right. There's not a lot of money left. But that's maybe because you have a $120 cell phone bill or cable bill. Or you drive a brand new car when a used one would work just as well. I mean, what are the things that we turn into idols instead of saying, God, I want to give you this? It can be challenging, can't it? What if, I mean, we give to missions here. What if we gave and gave and gave? We gave 100% of everything that came in to missions. And we gave and we gave and we gave. And one person came to Christ. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Why? Because that one thing lasts forever. And everything else that we would have spent our money on was junk that rots away with the rest of this world. And so think through, if you're not giving what you should, maybe there's some other expenditures that can come down. I challenge you to grow in your giving. Think through that. Maybe some of you are already tithing, but to be honest, you've got the room to do more. I noticed working in an affluent suburb, it wasn't usually the poorer people that had a challenge in giving. They were usually able to give. It was those who had significant means that a tithe for them might have meant, you know, $50,000, $60,000 a year. And they're like, "Ooh, I can't write that big of a check. I can't do that to God. I can't. That's just a lot of money. That's what most people make. So I got to hold that back and keep control of that. I just can't release that sort of thing." And so it can be challenging to grow in our giving. I saw other people who said it's all God's, who made hundreds of thousands of dollars a year and gave most of it away. Why? Because they had what they needed. Maybe some of you, maybe the challenge is you say, "Well, I can't give to a church unless I know where it's going." Well, great. Schedule a meeting and I'll show you where it's going. Or even better, I invite you next Sunday evening. Come to our quarterly membership meeting. We have open books here. We'll show you exactly where the funds go. In fact, next week, we'll actually be voting. And if you are a member of our church, you get to vote and have a say in where some of the money goes. We'll actually get a say in where all of it goes because we vote on it annually for the whole budget. But we've got a special circumstance that we're praying about giving some money to an organization in Chillicothe that is going to be starting a home for pregnant women and those with small children in an effort to help those who are homeless get a start on a healthy baby and all that. It's an extension of Elizabeth's Hope. It's fantastic. It's called Mercy Home of Ohio, and I encourage you to check it out. But next week, we'll be talking about that more. We get the opportunity to be a part of these things. And so I encourage you, if that's the obstacle, find out where the money goes. We don't want to keep anything in hiding, especially if you're a member of this church. And so I'm proud of how we use our finances here. I mean, we use them to build and maintain property, and we use them to pay staff, and we use them to run programs. But all of those things are towards a singular goal of sharing and growing in the hope of the gospel message. Every staff member, every facility, every program should point to that thing. That's why we say when you give here, you're giving to God. And we want to grow as a church in giving outside of here as well. Right now, I'm very proud of what we do. Almost 20% leaves our hands, and we give that away. We give it to missions. We give it to local organizations. We help start other churches. We release control because we believe in living with an open hand, because God has freed us to be able to do that. Even here in our church, in the last year or so, we've been working on programs for the homeless and for the hungry and for those who are caught up in addiction and the children in our community that desperately need to see another way to live life. And we continue to give to missions as a church, both here locally and throughout the world, so that everyone in our town and beyond can see that there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you get to be a part of that. That's exciting. And so I want to encourage you, please don't see giving to God as another bill that needs paid. Just like, it's just in line with the electric bill and the gas bill, and now I just fill out my check to the church. No, it's so much more than that. It's not an obligation. You get to help make this message of hope go to the nations. What an honor. So how will you respond today? I know it's always awkward when the offering plate comes around after a sermon like this. I promise you the ushers aren't going to stand in front of you and jab you. No, more, more. Because this is a mature spiritual decision that you need to make. I don't need to press you. I don't need to say, hey, you should be giving more. I know what you make. I've seen what you drive, blah, blah, blah. You know, those are tactics that we'll leave to other people. This needs to be between you and God. Say, God, how is it that I should respond? And maybe it's not today, maybe it's this week, maybe it's later, but I encourage you to continue to pursue what He would have you give, because it's His to begin with. Amen? Don't see giving generously as some sort of obligation or things that you have to do. See it as freedom. Freedom. You cannot outgive God. So I encourage you to stand as we close in a song together and respond however you see fit. If you need to talk to me or Val about anything, or you want to come to the altar or pray about anything, but if there's nothing else going on, I pray that you would focus on this idea of, God, how do you want me to give? How do you want me to grow in this? So let's continue to respond as we sing. This